All right. So I'm just going to go over some of the major overtures at the GA. As you know, I wasn't there, but I did watch a substantial amount of the debates online. So that was pretty cool. So I want to go through some of these things, and I'll just kind of give you them, give you the briefs. There was an overture. Well, I'll just read it. This is from our Book of Church Order, 7.3. No one who holds office in the church ought to usurp authority therein or receive official titles of spiritual preeminence except such as are employed in Scripture. And then this sentence was added to our Book of Church Order. Furthermore, unordained people shall not be referred to as or given the titles of the ordained offices of pastor, elder, or deacon. Now, the reason this was added is because there are churches in the PCA who have deaconesses. And here's the way they get around, even though our Book of Church Order forbids that, and here's the way they get around it. They were saying, well, they're not actually ordained. We're just using the title deaconess the way it may be described Phoebe, right? And at the end of the day, it's usurping our understanding of male headship in the home and in the church. And so that's why this was added. I don't know the numbers it was approved by. It was initially brought up last year. About three quarters of the presbyteries, let me back up. For our Book of Church Order to be changed, the General Assembly has to vote on it, and there has to be a simple majority. And then that decision gets dispersed to our presbyteries. I believe there's 78 of them now. And two-thirds of the presbyteries have to agree. Then it goes back and requires another simple majority at General Assembly. Very much like it would be in our own country changing the Constitution. Similar. So that's what happened. It went through the presbyteries. About three-quarters approved it. It was an overwhelming decision at GA. So much so that I don't have the numbers. It was a standing vote, which simply means there were enough votes that they could simply say, all stand. Please stand if you're for it. Enough stood that no questions. So again, it's a helpful overture to protect against the onslaught of feminism and the desire that our culture has to say, you must put women in every role, right? And so, very positive thing. Any questions about that? Or?
Is that the...
Not three. No,
okay,
no. This this was overture 26. Any questions, comments? It's a good overture. It's good. It was really helpful, and it was good that it went through well. By the way, there's some things I didn't quite get at the GA, but overall, it was very positive. It was very healthy and. Things are moving in a good trajectory, so that's encouraging. Some of you know a couple years ago there were overtures to change our Book of Church Order to put this language in, that anyone who is an office bearer in the church, he should conform to the biblical requirements of chastity and sexual purity in his descriptions of himself and in his convictions, character, and conduct. Now, why was that language put in the Book of Church Order? Because of Greg Johnson and Side B, Gay Christianity, and the idea that there were actual pastors who were emboldened to say, I'm a gay Christian. And we wanted to say, no, if you're a gay Christian, you're identifying yourself by sin, and by definition, that disqualifies you from the office. So that's what this language was added for, so that if someone does that, It was a nightmare with Greg Johnson. Now it won't be a nightmare. It'll simply be a matter of discipline. So, same process: General Assembly, majority vote, two-thirds of the presbytery, then back this year to the GA. So it's enacted now this year. Yes, it's totally official. Again, 2 years ago. Our last year, actually, it was voted. It went through the presbyteries over the past year, and at this General Assembly, it was ratified. So it's part of our denominational constitution. So, again, it's good stuff. Overture 17 was an overture I didn't like. It ended up being approved, but it was amended in such a way that I don't think it's too bad. There was someone who brought, I forget which presbytery initially brought it, but overtures to mandate background checks in churches so that anyone who would serve as an elder, a deacon, a nursery worker, by mandate, they had to be screened, had to do a full legal background check. Now, here's my problem with that. That's wise. If you have a fairly new member, for example, and they're going to serve in the new nursery, or someone you don't know, and they seem to have the gifts for to being an elder, okay, I can see that that would be a helpful and wise thing to do, but it's not a helpful and wise thing to have that mandated from the top down, because once you start getting a top-heavy church government, bad things happen. So they did approve that, but here's the way they put it. Be it resolved that presbyteries and sessions are encouraged to adopt policies for conducting background checks on every candidate. So, okay, that's just what we would have done anyway, right?
That's the language.
That is the language I just read. Yep. So
we can use a lot of that too.
What's that?
We can use a lot of that too.
Well, again, it gets back to the fact there's wisdom in it, but there's not wisdom in making it a law, right? I mean, saying someone can't identify as a gay Christian, that's a clear moral issue. It's not legalism. Telling us how we function as a local church, that's a kind of legalism. You're establishing a law and a principle that you can't really make sense of in the Bible. So, any questions? Overture 3. Overture 3 was ultimately an attempt to constitutionalize part of our Book of Church Order. In the Presbyterian Church, in our Book of Church Order, how many chapters is it? I think there's 64, 65 chapters. And like chapters through 48 through 62, those chapters in our Book of Church Order have to do with worship. In fact, it's called the Directory of Public Worship. Here's the interesting thing. It's not constitutionally binding, right? It's advisory. That's unprecedented in Presbyterian history. They always have a Book of Church Order that contains a directory for public worship that is part of their constitution. The reason we don't is because when the denomination first was forged 52 years ago now, there were so many disparate views that they wanted to be able to bring people together. And they kept saying, we'll do it in the future, we'll do it in the future, we'll do it in the future. And so one of the reasons it was brought to bear this time, and I've shared this with a few of you, is at one of the churches in Metro New York, a PCA church, two Reformation days back, they had a woman preach on the Lord's Day. And again, they use slippery language. She's not actually preaching. She's just teaching and exhorting. But she's doing it under the authority of the elders. By the way, the whole presbytery was censured for this at this. That's just like when you censure a church member, this was censuring the presbytery. And if they do it again, there are serious consequences. They could even be removed. We have removed presbyteries before if they refuse to abide to the Constitution. Again, signing into our Constitution is voluntary. But if you volunteer to do it, something your family love to say, you're making an oath and vow that I think this is helpful in terms of being biblical precepts that we can live out. So anyway, this was added to make the part of the Constitution, the part of Directory of Public Worship, mandated just to give an extra protection that women can't preach, right? Because they're not called to biblically. It was overturned, and basically I did listen to a lot of this. The argument was we don't need it because we have it elsewhere in our Book of Church Order, and you can even find that in our confessions. That's true enough, but I wish it had passed. I think we're in a time where we need those extra protections because there's just an onslaught of feminism in the church. So, any questions? No. All right.
Do you know the language of what it is in the Book of Church Order, how it's phrased about that would keep a woman from doing what they did in New York?
The language is only ministers and qualified men can preach. So it's already, again, that was the thing. It's pretty clear, right? So, and here's the problem. And this was part of the argument, even by guys that you would think of as really solid guys, changing the Book of Church Order wouldn't have prevented what they did in Metro New York. Because they denied what we have. So new language isn't going to make them be a church of integrity. So that, I mean, that's a legitimate argument, you know. I would have wished we'd done it anyway, but having said that, I will tell you there are overtures that are going to be presented through presbyteries to go to the next General Assembly where we make all of our directory of public worship a constitutional issue. Here's what that would mean. It would mean greater uniformity among PCA churches. PCA churches where worship is concerned, it's who's the dude? Forrest Gump. Worship is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get, right? What's that?
Based on the PCO, I can't preach in PCA.
Yes.
I thought it said just ministers.
Oh, no. It says only ministers or qualified men allowed to preach. And ruling elders can certainly preach, right? The only rule we have for ruling elders, in fact, we could even, let's say,
by the way, I'm not
but the only rule we have in terms of our Book of Church Order is, I think a ruling elder can only preach in a particular church, I believe it's 11 times in a year, right? Because they're not ordained to do that, but they can step in and do that. But we actually have the authority. If we wanted to, let's say Mike said, I feel I'm called to preach, and at some point we wanted to authorize him, we have the authority to evaluate him and, you know, pursue his calling and give him an opportunity. So it's qualified men.
Well, Chris can't make it tonight, so Junior, get ready.
No. Overture 3, that's, so, next, there was an overture. They produced a document last year, basically to send to the civil magistrate, basically saying the idea that you would give hormone blockers to children or permit, gender reassignment surgeries. Those are outside of biblical norms. It's a sin, and the government needs to repent of that. And so that was ratified, and it'll be sent to local and state and federal governments. So, here's one that you may not have known was on the radar, but they established a committee to review the book Jesus Calling. I don't know if you're familiar. Sarah Young wrote the book Jesus Calling. It was wildly popular 20 years ago. She's married to a PCA missionary. She's a PCA gal. And the book's pretty much heretical. And it's been pushed through, like, all of our organizations. I mean, you know what? It's like the third or fourth best-selling Christian book of all time. So we're talking about a massive book, yeah. And it's written from the perspective of Jesus speaking in the first person. Right? Now, that's pretty much special revelation by definition, which is against the Westminster standards. So they're putting together a committee. And what's really interesting about this is this almost never happens. This overture came from an individual, not a church, not a presbytery, an individual. Those rarely get to the General Assembly. This made it to the floor. They voted to establish a committee. And what they're basically going to do is basically come back and say, this is where the book is in error. This is where it goes against our standards. And so it's a good way to police. This became the reason this kind of got on our radar is Sarah Young died last year. And everybody was extolling her. And at the risk of sounding like curmudgeons, a lot of the people are like, well, that book was heretical. Why is the PCA, you know, backslapping, you know? So.
Is her husband still in the PCA?
He is, but he's like 90. I mean, he's not active. There wouldn't be any discipline or anything, so. Again, this next port, this last one that I'll mention was Overture 1. And in our church court, now a court in Presbyterian parlance is the session of a local church. That's a church court. When we meet as a presbytery, which is a regional body, that's a church court. And then when we meet at a general assembly, that's the national church court, right? And let's say there's a discipline case, and it's before our session, and somebody's being prosecuted for, I shouldn't use the language, prosecuted because they're unrepentant in this area or that area. They have the right to call witnesses, but the way our Book of Church Order is written and the way it's always been written is they can only call Christians. They can't call atheists. And there was an overture made to allow us to call atheists to be witnesses in ecclesiastical settings, right? And the reason we oppose that sort of thing is because the reason we tell the truth is because we say, so help me God. And there's no reason to believe an atheist is going to take that seriously. So from our perspective in ecclesiastical circumstances, that's not a viable witness, right? One of the reasons this was brought to allow atheists was to make it easier, particularly in cases where a person was abused. They couldn't find a church person. They could find an atheist to say, yes, he was abused. Yes, she was abused. So it kind of gets into the woke thing and, the Me Too and, believe. Yeah, so I'll leave it at that. But it was shot down, thankfully. So. It would include a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon. So, yeah. Yeah. So, that's the gist. Of any questions? Like I say, most of the stuff's pretty positive. And the idea that they're wanting to appropriately sort of hem in worship is really helpful, right? I mean, there are PCA churches that they're very much like big box evangelicals. I mean, in the sense that they're massive worship teams and, smoke and mirrors and all kinds of stuff.
I've got a question. Not in the past, but women that lead, talking about the PCA, kind of stops debate. Women that lead music, worship, would that be gotten rid of?
No. I'll tell you what really brought this. This started percolating even before the thing with the church in Metro New York. It really began because about a dozen years ago, it became really common, particularly in New York and on the East Coast and in the big cities, became very popular to have women read like the sermon text as part of the worship. And one of the things, and I've actually made this argument, if it's under the auspices of the call to worship, you're in that worship space and she's reading scripture, by definition she's reading scripture in a way that's authoritative over men, and so that's wrong. So that's what really got this ball moving, and in God's providence, almost everybody in the PCA recognized what happened in Metro New York was wrong. So it really gave us an opportunity to put in a safeguard that I think will be very helpful for years to come. Pardon me?
Keller.
Oh, it wasn't Keller's church, but it wasn't Keller's church, but it's his presbytery, Metro New York. Pardon me? Yeah, it wasn't his church, but that's the presbytery. He's sort of the...
Hasn't he written a lot of books?
Tim Keller? Yeah, he's written a lot. He's written a lot, spoke a lot. Very, probably the most well-known pastor in the PCA, because he's really well-known in the evangelical world. He died a year and a half, 2 years ago, something like that. So, again, nothing earth-shattering, so...
Well, we're going in the right direction.
Yeah.
Going in the right direction.
Yeah, they are. Yeah.
Because I was about ready to write it off 3 or 4 years ago.
Yeah.
Well,
see, and that's the thing. You know what? One of the questions, one of the things I've said this to you, but when we have a minister coming through our candidates credentials committee, for years I've been on the committee that evaluates them, sort of tests them, see where they stand on different things. One of the questions that we always ask is, do you find the Presbyterian system of government to be unduly slow? And if they say no, then we're going to talk, because everybody thinks it's too slow. But it's slow on purpose. Big decisions have to be made slowly and with wisdom, you know? And that's a way to protect that. Again, the reason it was slow with Greg Johnson is because we didn't have this provision. Now we have the provision. It happens again, it goes straight to discipline. I mean, it'll go, again, it would first be, you know, a personal admonishment. Then you bring it to the church. Then it goes to the Presbytery or GA or whatever. So now we have a mechanism.
I would maybe argue, though, that we have a mechanism called the confession of faith. We're talking about marriage.
Yeah.
You know, and there's enough there.
Yeah.
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 So now there's no excuse.
Yeah.
So we're going to do this with every sin. I guess I would baptize. But, you know, that's the game, I guess, you know.
Yeah. It's frustrating.
But again, we're going in the right direction.
Yeah.
So. Very
indeed it is. So, any questions or comments? Not that this is a big deal, but this is the second year in a row we've had an awesome moderator. The way it works in the PCA at the GA level is we alternate, so that one year the moderator is a teaching elder, the next year it's a ruling elder. That's another thing. There were 2,100 commissioners, and for the first time in a long time, it was a majority ruling elders, not teaching elders. I've said this before at the risk of, you know, punching my own ilk in the face. It's almost always teaching elders who bring error into the church. It's pastors. People who have been to seminary and decide they're really smart, smarter than everybody else, and it's ruling elders who almost inevitably have common sense and say, hold your horses, dude. And so the last couple of years, we've really increased ruling elder participation, and it's showing. Because ruling elders, they think just like you just said. Well, the Bible's clear, our confessions are clear, why not just deal with it? So, you know, and here's the problem. When a ruling elder stands up and he says those kind of things, no teaching elder's going to stand up and slap him down, because it just doesn't work that way. So it's a good thing. No. Because the PCA was always very careful to be a grassroots denomination. They don't want, I mean, I'm going to say something critical of the CRC, although they had a great synod and made incredible decisions, really turning things around, which is mind-boggling. But one of the things that corrupted the Christian Reformed Church is the fact that seminary professors basically told you what you should think, and they taught the pastors who would go out and reinforce what they said you should think, and ruling elders in the CRC, do as you're told. That's the way it worked, you know, and that's not healthy. You need the common sense that comes from ruling elders to keep people grounded, right? And this is no fault of ours, but you're not as active in everyday life as ruling elders are. You live with your feet on the ground every day in your job, with your family, in your community, in a way that ministers don't, no matter how hard they try. You know? So you need their common sense perspectives. So any other? All righty. Well, let's pray for the denomination. Father, we thank you that this was an assembly where there was great unity and moving toward greater and greater faithfulness, steadfastness to the biblical faith as it's exhibited and held forth in our confessions. We just pray that this trajectory will continue, that this will be a faithful denomination. You'll continue to raise up bold and courageous men who will take stands and be a bulwark and won't yield, and that it'll be a denomination that seeks to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and promote the saving gospel to our communities and to our states, to our nations, and to the whole world. So bless our denomination. Keep us faithful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.